welcome to this Sunday morning meeting podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Paul Abel.
Well, praise God. Let's get on to the word. I got an unusual word this morning. It's entitled Something That Jesus Actually Said. You might not believe me when I say this, but did you know that Jesus said, "Do not believe in me"? I may have taken it a little bit out of context, but he actually said, "Do not believe in me." All right, so that's where we're going. I've got a couple of scriptures, and this is where the first bit comes from. John 10, verse 37 says, "Unless I do the works of the Father, do not believe in me." Yeah. Mike's looking a little bit more relieved now. He looked quite worried, actually. And 1 John 3 verse 8 is the other verse that kind of the theme for this morning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose to destroy the works of the devil. All right, the business of the Father is to destroy the works of the devil. Okay, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. So I think one of the things I love about Jesus when he comes out with this statement about don't believe in me unless I'm doing the works of the Father. You think that hundreds of years had been spent preparing for this time of the coming of the Messiah. And in fact, you can read the prophets giving specific, there's over 300 specific details given in the Old Testament before Jesus, written over periods of hundreds of years, and they're very specific, things like where he would be born, like in Bethlehem, and things like that. And Jesus had fulfilled all of those, but here he is standing, saying, but don't believe in me. He's putting hundreds of years of credibility of the entire Jewish faith on the line and saying, but don't believe in me unless I do the works of the Father. And I thought as I read this morning, just the challenge was for me, can we as the church say that too? You know, we wonder why the nation isn't taking any, you know, much notice. We sit here on a Sunday morning, and for me, it's just like there's something, we've got something that is so good. Why isn't everybody here on a Sunday morning? Why isn't there a queue down the street like there's a queue for the Barbican after 12 o'clock at night on a Saturday or a Friday? You know, why not? And suddenly when I read this morning, I thought, well, that's it. We've got to get about the Father's business. And the Father's business, in the context, if you look it up in Luke 10:37, is miracles. Yeah, that's right. He's saying, unless I'm doing miracles, which is what he goes on to explain, don't believe in me. Wow. How do you feel like that? How does it make you feel? I mean, it made me feel a little bit daunted. But actually, then I realized, this is exciting. Yeah. Because Jesus is saying to us, you know, unless you're going to do miracles, don't bother. Because nobody's going to believe. Because I only really want people to believe in a God who is active and interested in people's lives. Yeah. Yeah. Wow. Yeah. So a lot of the time, we're probably going against even what Jesus tried to do. You know? It's good to do all the things we do. Don't get me wrong. I've just advertised street angels. But these, you know, that's a doing things and loving the people practically. But along with loving people practically, we've got to walk in the miraculous. Yeah, that's good. Now, this 12, as opposed to this 13, that you've probably just caught an eye of at the end. And I'm sorry if they were so quick. But that was nearly 6 minutes long, that show of photographs. And some of them were really short, weren't they? But it was nearly 6 minutes long, because last night it was like, I've got to shorten this. And I was looking at some of them, and it's like, flash gone. But it's just so, there was just so much to show. And I just, did you like the pictures of this room with everything sort of hanging down? Because you've got these, air conditioning over there. They're hard to see now, they're painted black, but they're sort of all hanging down. Because when there was a low ceiling in this room, they were all, I don't know if you were aware, but they were all much, much lower. And so one of the great things that James did for us, James Goodall, the landlord, was he agreed to pay the cost of sort of raising them all up, which actually became quite expensive, but we won't go into it. But so he raised them all up for us, and then, so they've all disappeared, really. There's four in here. But you can't really see them, can you? They're even working this morning. I like heating systems that are that quiet. Now, if we put on the silver pipes, you would notice. But you don't really need them because they put in the new system. But I'm getting a little distracted. But what I'm saying is all these things, even this building, is just a something, but we've got to be walking in the Father's business, which is also the miraculous. This is just the tool, this place. It's a fantastic tool that God has given us. Why has He given us this building? So more people can be saved.
Amen. Amen.
All right? He's not interested in us having a nice, comfortable Christian meeting where we dance around and clap and we're ever so modern and jolly. Stuff that. All right, this place is about seeing people saved. Okay? Now, on the road to seeing people saved, obviously we need to come together to encounter God together.
Yes.
And part of encountering God is the celebration and the enjoyment. Yeah. One of the things that James Maloney said when he came was, never lose the joy and the exuberance that you've got in this place. Yeah. One of the dangers of anything that matures is it becomes a little more staid. And I pray that we'll stay like noisy toddlers or teenagers for the rest of our existence. You know, there'll always be that spirit of let's just have a party in God, as well as let's encounter Him.
Yes.
It happens that most of the Thursday nights, for example, the worship has actually been quiet. Oh, well, for us. Quieter. We haven't had much dancing, jumping around. We did have one night a while ago, not this week, the week before, where we really got into some intercession that got a little bit noisy. But most of the time, it's just been real soaking times. These times are good, but this place is not. That's not what just this place is for.
Yeah.
It's a tool for the community.
Yeah.
It was absolutely brilliant this week by somebody having a cancellation elsewhere. A lady called Kathy brought her toddler's music group here to the summit because she heard that it was here and free, and that room down there was full of toddlers making music, which Dan said the glass worked really well because you couldn't hear them. But they had a great time, and we had the hub open, and you know, that's what I want to see this building used as a tool for the community, to serve the community. I want to love this community.
Come on.
And in loving the community, yeah, it'd be great to see people come to a personal relationship with Jesus. Not kind of out of a manipulative, I'll do this for you so that they get saved, but because I know that knowing Jesus is wonderful. It's the best thing. I would be the most selfish person on the planet if I kept what I had to myself. That's not to say everything's always perfect, because it isn't. But when I go through stuff that isn't great, I've got Jesus with me. You know, I've got somebody with me that gives me boldness, that gives me courage, that gives me joy, that gives me peace, that never ever deserts me.
That's right. Amen.
Amen. So when we give today, we're not just giving because we've got bills to pay off. We're giving because we've got bills to pay off, but we're giving because this is a place where people are going to come to know the Lord. Right? And you can be assured that if you're doing something like that, there's somebody that doesn't really like that kind of purpose. I'm talking about a spiritual enemy. All right? But Jesus came, it says, to destroy the works of the devil. The devil doesn't like this place. I don't like talking about the devil much. I think he actually enjoys it. Oh, I got a mention this morning, even if it's a negative one. But let's just throw that in there. Hopefully it's negative, yeah. If it isn't negative, it'd be a bit worrisome, wouldn't it? Let's go to a passage that I've hardly ever used, and I don't think I've ever preached from. It's conspicuously blank of any notes in my Bible. You know, there's this, look, here's the main bit of the passage. Nothing. There's a highlight that I made this morning. Whereas if you turn on a couple of pages in Luke, you get stuff like this. Can you see it? Absolutely covered in bits and pieces that I've got as I've read the passage. But this one, nothing. But there's something in this story this morning that I've never noticed before. And I thought, oh, wow, that's brilliant. I mean, it would be worth almost the children being here just to hear this bit. But it's about Jesus when he's 12. Don't think much about Jesus when he's 12, because there's only this one tiny little passage out of the whole New Testament that talks about Jesus in his childhood or youthhood. He's almost a teenager in this passage, you know. So you think, well, if Luke has chosen, because he knew Mary, so he'd have had other stories about Jesus as a child. This is the only thing that out of all the writers of the Gospels, this is the only thing, apart from obviously Jesus' birth, that's fairly big, but apart from that, this is the only thing that is recorded about Jesus' childhood. So it must be very significant. I mean, I believe that all the writers of the Bible were inspired. So it's not just that Luke had a brainwave. It's also that this is a story that the Holy Spirit put into the Bible for a purpose. And it's kind of an odd story because it's almost like Jesus being a bit naughty. You know, I like it because you see Joseph and Mary as normal parents. We once left Dan behind somewhere. And it was exactly the same reason. When I read this story, you'll see that they left him behind because everybody thought that everybody else was looking after Jesus. And it was just like that with Dan. My mum and dad were up. I think even my brothers were around. And everyone thought that somebody else was looking after Dan. And so we all went home and left him at church. He was about 2.5, 3. Yeah. Just call in children's services right now. Anyway, he made sure he was with us the next day, the next time we went to church, which was Christmas Day. Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem every year for the feast of the Passover. When he was about, oh, this is from Luke chapter 2, verse 41, if you're into following it in your Bible. When he was about 12 years old, they went to the feast as usual. After the feast, his parents set out on their journey home, unaware that Jesus had remained in Jerusalem. They travelled for a whole day, assuming he was with the others in a group of travellers. That is such a parent story. I love it. When they began looking for him amongst their relatives and friends, he was nowhere to be found. I mean, can you imagine their hearts? It's like, oh my goodness, we've lost the Messiah. And when your baby's being born and shepherds come in from the hillside saying, angels have been singing to us, when these kings, wise men, magi, whatever they were, turn up with presents of gold, frankincense and myrrh. And whether they were on camels or not on camels, there was something significant about it. When you've taken your baby to the temple to be circumcised, and a guy called Simeon says, this is why I am living. This is why I am this old. I've been waiting for the Messiah. And when he's 12 years old, you lose him. Has God ever entrusted anything to you and you lost it? But I tell you what, it's not as big as the Messiah, the one that there's been these hundreds of years of prophecies for that have all been fulfilled. He's been born in Bethlehem. Tick. We've lived in Nazareth. Tick. He was called out of Egypt. Tick. We lost him when he was 12. No, that one's not there. I wonder what they were thinking as they were heading back up to Jerusalem. I wonder if they were thinking lovely, positive thoughts about Jesus. So anyway, back to the story. So they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. And listen, after 3 days. I mean, if it was today, it'd be on the BBC, CNN, Sky. The Messiah is lost. After 3 days, they discovered him sitting with the teachers in the temple courts, both listening and both asking searching questions, to the amazement of all who heard him. They were struck by his understanding and the way he answered their questions. Jesus' parents were also astounded. His mother said to him, son, why have you done this to us? I wish I could capture from that little expression there how she actually said that. Was it, you know, a sort of a Holy Mary moment? Son, why have you done this to us? Maybe. Or maybe it was more of a, son, why have you done this to us? Or I suppose it could be, son, why have you done this to us? Sort of a Monty Python-esque. He's a very naughty boy. No, we're not going there. Son, why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been worried about you. I bet they have. 3 days. And I've been searching everywhere for you. And then Jesus, well, he gives a right 12-year-old answer. You know, they have been panicking for 3 days, saying, we've been searching everywhere for you. Why did you have to search for me? Wasn't it obvious I'd be in my father's house? I mean, that is such a 12-year-old answer, isn't it? It makes you want to go, Of course she wouldn't, because children's services would be round. And it also, in the Gospels, Jesus wasn't taken into care. But it isn't actually written that he wasn't, but I think we're fairly sure. Jesus asked, "Wasn't it obvious that I would be in my Father's house?" But they failed to understand what he meant. They were probably too annoyed, too cross, too angry to really take in what he's saying. It's interesting then, because remember, Jesus is the Messiah. And it's interesting that he obviously knows who he is. Act 12. He says, "I'm in my Father's house." His father, for those years, had been his stepfather, Joseph. And I'm sure he still called him father, but he's talking about another father. "I'm in my Father's house." He knows. He knows what his purpose is. It's the Father's business. But the last little bit of the story is interesting. Even though he knows all of this, and he must have been having really enjoying himself, just being able to talk about the word with all sort of the top brains in the land at that time, which probably, he wasn't able to get in the village where he was in Nazareth. But at this point, it says, then Jesus travelled to Nazareth with them. Now remember, Jesus, okay, he is a 12-year-old boy, but he is God. He is the creator of the universe. And I just love this kind of amusing picture of the creator of the universe saying, "Yes, Mum. I'll come with you now." It says that his mother kept all these matters in her heart. And as Jesus continued to grow, he increased in wisdom and in the esteem both of God and all who knew him. So there's this thing about Jesus that already knows that his purpose is to do the Father's business. That's in the answer that he gives there. Later on in his life, he would say things like, "I do nothing. I can do nothing apart from my Father." He says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me," meaning his Father. But at 12 years old, he still knew. Wasn't it obvious I would be in my Father's house? Funny, isn't it? That's the only words, "Well, that and why did you have to search for me," that we've got of Jesus as a child. "Why did you have to search for me? Wasn't it obvious I would be in my Father's house?" He knew his purpose. And it's interesting because even at 12, he must have known, because he was obviously an intelligent lad, he must have known that Mary and Joseph would be affected when they noticed he was missing. But at this purpose, he knew his purpose was to be in the house. He had to have this time with them. And even at 12, he wouldn't allow the possibility of causing offence stop him from attempting to obey his father. How often do we allow the possibility of causing offence stop us from what the Father would have us do? Because if we're about the business of the Father, you can be sure that at times it will cause offence. As Jesus found, even at 12. He refused to allow the possibility of misunderstanding and conflict stop him from doing what he knew the Father wanted him to do. It doesn't mean being stupid. It doesn't mean, therefore, we're called to be offensive. We're called to be wise. If you're going to talk to people, use their language. Don't just say, "Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?" You need to come and eat his flesh and drink his blood. That's just foolish. You need to talk about things in a way that somebody else can understand. If I'm talking to the council, I use the language that they speak, because it's pointless using the language I speak, because that will lead to miscommunication. On the other hand, when Street Angels was founded, for example, it was a principle right from the beginning that Street Angels was taking the practical love of Jesus Christ to the streets, which potentially could have caused miscommunication and offence. It didn't, praise God. But we knew what God wanted us to do. And we have to be careful that on the a misbased sense of loving someone, we're not actually just being cowards, because we don't want to risk being misunderstood. And here in this passage at 12, Jesus risks being misunderstood to do the Father's business. At this point, Jesus had done no healings. He'd preached no great sermons. He was just a 12-year-old boy. So there was a huge potential for misunderstanding and offence. But he knew what he had to do. We are here, like him, to fulfil the Father's business. That's the purpose.
For sure.
Yeah?
Yeah?
Are you with me on that?
Yes.
So this building is about how we can use it in our lives, some more than others, obviously, to fulfil God's purpose and God's business in this town. What is his business in this town? To destroy the works of the devil. And in destroying the works of the devil, more important, lifting up the name of Jesus Christ. The works of the devil are all the things that are not of heaven. It's not that he causes every sickness and disease, but that's still where it comes from. That's still his source. It's not that there's a demon behind every bad thing, but he is still the source. And if someone is healed, whether they're healed miraculously or whether they're healed by taking medicine, it's still destroying the works of the enemy. Why is it people are so willing to believe that disasters are an act of God, and yet when brilliant things happen, that's chance? I've never understood that. I didn't even understand that before I was a Christian. Now, the Pharisees that Jesus was to encounter later when he was going about his Father's business, they spent their lives serving God. We sometimes forget that. What they were trying to do was serve God. But they were doing it without ever discovering God's heart. I mean, some people the other way around. Some people hear God's heart but never serve it. Others serve God but never hear God's heart. But Jesus offended religious leaders, religious in the sense of rules and regulations, because he demonstrated what the Father wanted, which was to put things right. The Pharisees, they were more concerned with the rules and regulations. Sometimes we dress it up and call that religion. It's a little bit of a misnomer. I mean, we are a religious people. Religion isn't a bad thing. Religion means a way of life and what you believe in. I don't believe that we have to obey all these rules and regulations to get right with God. I have to believe in Jesus. The Bible says, keep hold of your tongue or you make your religion worthless. Your religion is not worthless. Your religion is something precious and wonderful. And sometimes in our desire to get across where people have been following rules and regulations, we call it religion in that sense. But religion, true religion, is to have a relationship with Jesus, and that's the most precious thing you can have. True religion is to know that you've been forgiven by the Father because of Jesus Christ and filled with the Holy Spirit. So when someone says to you, and I'm the same, are you religious? A lot of us would want to say no. But you can say yes. You could say, yes, I have a relationship with Jesus and it's wonderful. Or, yes, I'm forgiven. I've got a great life. I don't know. Could try it. You can answer both, really. Depends how you're using the word. But we do have to be careful, because most people in the world don't understand the Christian way of using the word religion. So you can't just say I'm not religious. They just won't understand you. Anyway, that's a bit of an aside. But these people are following rules and regulations. They've got a religion that says do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. So one of the regulations, for example, was no work on the Sabbath. And they had a long list, and they still do. In the Jewish faith, a long list of things you can do and can't do on the Sabbath. If you go to Israel from Friday evening through to Saturday evening, which is the actual Sabbath, and you go to a hotel, for example, you'll find all the lifts run automatically. They're going up and down, they stop at every floor, the doors open, and then the doors close. It goes to the next floor, the doors open, and the doors close. Because they determined at some point that electricity was, if it sparks, that's fire, and one of the things that's work on a Sabbath is creating fire. So you can't create fire by pressing a lift button, because there might be a spark. So the lifts run automatically so that you can keep in a good relationship with God. This is what Jesus came to say is a lot more. This is why he came to fulfill the law and the prophets. Because fulfilling the law and the prophets didn't mean having a set of rules and regulations. Fulfilling what all the Old Testament was about was coming to know him as a Lord and Saviour. And walking in forgiveness. Are you with me today?
Yeah.
Alright. So, Jesus came doing the works of the Father. And he wasn't restricted by the fear of misunderstanding. Because he was misunderstood all the time by the religious, if you like, Pharisees. The Pharisees believed in miracles as long as they were in the past. And today, a modern day Pharisee is someone that believes miracles are for the past or for storybooks for children. Because the business of the Father is miracles today. And Jesus brought the business of the Father right into the faces of the Pharisees. He said, look, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's right in front of your face. You see all these things that are happening. You see these people having their needs met. You see these people getting healed. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. He teaches them to pray the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come here on the earth as it is in heaven. The rule and the reign of God, which means destroying the works of the enemy. Which means miraculous. It's not that if we're extra specially good, we should see miracles. It's we are especially good because we've made good in Christ. We're made righteous in Christ. And a natural consequence of that is miracles. Otherwise, Jesus said, would do exactly the same. He would look at the church where nothing's happening and say, well, don't believe in me. Only if I do the works of the Father. Don't believe in me unless my body are doing the works of the Father. Cool. Which means he's got to do it. Which means you've got to do it. Because he'll do it through you. Which means you can do it. Because he wouldn't ask you to do something that was impossible. That would be cruel. And he's not cruel. He's loving. I hope what's coming through this morning, and what my heart is that for all of us, the miracles are inevitable. They're not difficult, they're inevitable. If we just believe God without all the guff and stuff that we've stuffed in on top of it, actually, miracles are inevitable. God cannot do anything else. It's his business. He's the miracle business. They're not for just special occasions. You know, okay, the odd wedding, he might make all the wine. That was a special occasion. But miracles are for every day. There's only a few miracles recorded in the New Testament, but at many other times it says, and everyone who was brought to him was healed. That's the Father's business. And we'll keep walking forward, believing, worshipping, thanking God, praising God, until everyone that walks through the doors of this church is healed. And then we'll carry on doing that. Because there's no other goal to aim for. And if you don't see someone healed, you praise God and you pray again. The only thing I know is for sure, that what I have learned in one thing, if you see more people healed when you pray for more people to be healed. That's the bottom line, isn't it? You don't see people healed when you pray for them if you don't pray for them. How many dead have you prayed to be raised recently? It's a bit of an old chestnut. We've mentioned it many times before, but if you've never prayed, you'll never see it. And if you pray for someone and it doesn't happen, what are you going to do? Praise God and pray for the next one. The more dead people you pray for, the more you'll see raised from the dead. Why aim low? And you don't have to get messed up about it. It doesn't have to really cause you great, huge problems. When my father died, I spent half hour in his room praying for him to raise from the dead. Fully healed, of course, because there wasn't much point coming back with the cancer. Raising from the dead. When he wasn't, I didn't get all messed up and screwed up and oh, God didn't answer my prayers. It's like, praise God. Who's next? Yes? He's in a better place. He's in a wonderful place. He knew the Lord. So, you know, he was probably up there saying, stop praying, I'm loving it here. I'm not coming back. It's your turn now. Yeah, his nurses, I'm not sure that was true, because it probably was true, because by that time he knew how brilliant it was. But he was probably alive about four more weeks than he should have been anyway, because he was like holding on to life by his fingernails. He would not let go, because he was believing in his healing right to the end. And the nurses that came in to see him would say to him, he's like, where they'd encountered it before were like monks. And people like that, very, very, as they put it, very, very religious people that have such a hold on life and such a, I suppose kind of what they were saying, was like a spiritual authority. They don't let go. And they can't work out why they're still there. You know, everything in their body should have meant that they weren't there anymore, but they're still there. And my dad was such a strong family man. He wouldn't want to leave the family. He didn't want to let go. He wanted to be there. He wanted to see his grandchildren grow up and stuff like that. He wanted to be at the wedding of his grandchildren. He wasn't going. But eventually the Lord persuaded him. But yeah, once he was there, I'm sure when I was praying, he said, Paul, I stayed there long enough. You know, I thought, I'm here now, it's brilliant. I'll see you here sometime, get on with it. I might sound callous, I'm not at all. My dad and I were very close. We loved one another very much. And I missed him like anything. And I still do. I still have times when I just wish I could talk to him. You know? It's not that you don't miss people, but that God can give you a peace. Anyway, back to Jesus. The Father's business is miracles because he cares. The supernatural reveals God's heart, which is restoration. It's his extravagant love. And probably a lot of us in this room have got bits and pieces that are still wrong in our bodies, but that doesn't deny the truth of what God does. Amen. And I've seen miracles in my body, real miracles of healing, and so's Kate. But I've still got a few things going on. Still have to go and see Dr. Fraser. The thing with Jesus, when he's doing the Father's business, which should be the same as the church, is he's never convenient. You can't fit Jesus into your life. You know, oh, I believe in Jesus as my Lord and Saviour. Great, I got a place in heaven. I'll just get on with life as I was doing it before. It just doesn't work like that. He is Lord. He will enable you to live a far better life, but he won't be fitted in. He's not like a convenience store that you can go and get the latest bottle of milk from, the latest healing from, the latest teaching from. He will take over your life. It's easier to brand him, and this is what happened with the Pharisees and the people like them. It's easier to brand him a liar or a lunatic and declare his works to be of the devil than believe him. Because if you believe who he is, who he says he is, you've got trouble. Because you know you've got to change. Do not believe in me unless you see the works of the Father. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. So I thought I would finish before we do the offering. I thought, well, if this is true, how do we take hold of it? And it's very dangerous using this kind of language, because you can turn it into religion. If I give you a set of practical things now to do to enable more miracles to be released, it can say, right, if I do that, that'll happen. And that's rubbish. But the thing is, if you do it, it will happen. So what are you talking about, Paul? What I'm talking about is getting yourself into a better place of relationship with the Lord. But it's still not following a set of rules and regulations. We come to church on Sundays, hopefully, because we love Jesus and we love the body. And we want to make his name known. And we want to glorify it. Some people, though, will go to church because they should do. They might not look any difference in what they're doing, but there is a world of difference, because one is a lawful duty, and one is an expression of freedom. You're free to not go to church ever. You're free to never give in to any offering. You're free not to pray for anybody. But if you want to know the fullness of God, you do those things because it's a way of getting to know Him. All right? So as I give you these, what have I got? Six things. All right? So this might be if you make notes or you don't normally make notes and you've got a pen. These might be six things. They're not earth-shattering. They're quite normal. But if you want to see miracles, these are six things you can do. But they're not six things that make miracles happen. They're six things that will help you to know Jesus better. And just believe Him. Because you are about the Father's business. And Jesus said, unless you see miracles, don't believe in Me. So we need to see more miracles. Now, before I got distracted a long, long time ago, I said, at this, and then I went off on a lot of other stuff. At this year, way back at the beginning of this conversation, and you thought I'd forgotten. I had, but I've just remembered. But this, there was the Saturday morning, for example, where 300 people handed in cards. Incredible. I'm still amazed at it, just saying it now. You know, we had the blue testimony cards. We still have. I don't know. They seem to have disappeared a little bit. We need to bring them back so people can write down what God's doing. But 300 people. That was the work of the Father. That was doing the Father's business. I think the thing with this was there was just an atmosphere of expectation and faith. But really, it's no different being at this to being in Sainsbury's. And what we need, church, is that when we're coming together Sunday morning, we've got the same expectation. God's going to be there today. God's going to heal people. God's going to save people. So here's six things to help prepare us. Because it's time to pursue God with reckless abandon, I've written down here. Right, number one, prayer. You'd expect that to be there, wouldn't you? But be specific and relentless. What miracles do you want to see? What breakthrough in healings are you praying for? And if you're praying for none, what breakthroughs are you going to have? None. So, if you want to see Alzheimer's healed in people's lives, are you praying for that? And you can pray for a lot of things. I'm not saying you've got to limit it to one thing. If you have a particular heart where you see people's lives are being destroyed by depression, are you praying for miraculous healings in the area of depression? If, like me, you have a vehement hatred for what cancer does in people's lives, are you praying for people with cancer to be healed? Are you praying for a release of cancer-busting miracles? Because that's what we've got to do. Be relentless in not letting go until we see it. It's the only way. The only way that the devil has such a party with all this sickness and disease is because the church gives up in pursuing what God has already given us. You know, we can either be the Israelites that wandered 40 years in a desert because it was too much to take the promised land, or we can be the party that went in and took the promised land because they believe God. All right, but when they moved into the promised land and they crossed over, they still didn't have control of it. They still, at that point, hadn't even taken the city of Jericho. Nothing was different, but they were at the beginning of the fulfillment of the promises of God in their lives for that whole community. And it's just the same with us. In every step, it's the same thing. Am I taking hold of the promises, or am I just wandering around in a desert, following a pillar of cloud and having a party in God and a good time? Or am I about changing nations? I think this is a church that's about changing nations, which means it's a church about changing communities, which means it's a church about changing lives. So prayer, pursue miracles, fasting. How much fasting do you do? Fasting is a way of attuning yourself to what God is saying and doing. It says, even food is less important than Jesus in my life. I'm not calling a church-wide fast because most fasting really should be something that's just between you and God and nobody even knows that you're fasting. You don't go around looking extra miserable so that somebody says, are you all right? Oh yes, I'm fasting. Because that will be your reward. It's really annoying sometimes. No, someone finds out you're found out. I wanted a better reward. I wanted a heavenly one. Nah, I'm joking, sort of. Second one. So prayer is there, but just get specific on the miracle releases. What miracles you want to see? And keep praying for it in your life, in the church life. The Bible is the second one. I told you they weren't that earth-shattering. You've probably heard all these before, but if you want to see miracles, go read the Bible. Read and reread the Gospels. Reread and reread and reread and reread and reread and reread and reread the Gospels. See what our Lord Jesus himself did, and remember he said, and you'll do greater things than these. And then be totally amazed and think, wow, I'm going to do greater things? Yes, you, because you are about the Father's business. And you don't want this statement above your life, do not believe in me, because there's nothing going on here. So read and reread the Gospels. Ask God, as you do it, to open up the mysteries of his kingdom to you. Say, right, what can I learn from this? What in this is for me? And you can do the same thing with the great men or women of God that have gone before, that have done significant things. And one of the great things about the Old Testament is the stories of lives of people like Ruth or Esther or David or Hezekiah. You know, these all had a heart and a passion for God and brought, if you like, a revival in their nation. Have a look at their lives and see, well, what did they do? How did they do it? What was going on? Jesus, teach me. Kate's been doing with Rob and Richard, our two interns for this year. They've been doing a study in Esther, just learning from the different lives in Esther, and just some of the stuff they're getting out of it is just brilliant. But these are good things to do. Ezra and Nehemiah, great stories. Don't you remember that whole series I preached on Nehemiah? Why was I preaching on Nehemiah? Because it was all about doing something. It was about a man of God with a passion and a vision to build and to see lives changed. Oh, get in there, read them. And always be asking, one of the key questions to ask is, how does this apply to me? How does this apply to me? You never read the Bible just to read the Bible. There's always an element of, what is God saying to me? What is God saying to me today? What am I going to do because I read this? Because you can actually meet people that read a lot of Bible and their lives are doing nothing. But they never say, how does this apply to me? What am I going to do as a result? Read the Bible with a Nike attitude. Just do it. Right. You ready? Four more. They're going to be quick. Then we're going to have our summit offering. Third one. Books. Prayer, Bible, books. Right. Read some good books. Christian books about people or from people that do the stuff. Why do we have books on the bookshelf over there by Colin Urquhart? Because for more than 40 years, he's been doing the stuff.
Amen, amen, amen.
He's an amazing man of God. Yeah. He stayed faithful to God throughout the whole of his ministry. I think it was 1963 he became a curate. Mind you, as he says, he was a dried up biscuit in those days before he got filled with the Holy Spirit. He started his ministry the same year I was born. But that's why we've got his books there. He doesn't write from just theory. He writes from practice. Yes. You know, when you read about healing in his true healing book, it's about what he has experienced as well as what he's learned from the Word. Why do we have books by Bill Johnson? Same reason. Why do we have books by Joyce Meyer? Same reason. They're people that are actually doing it. Whenever you read a book, you want to know who the author is and what's going on in their lives. Never read a theoretical book of someone that's discovered a wonderful truth in the Bible. The internet is full of people, usually condemning people like Bill Johnson and Colin Urquhart. And they've got some pretty ideas going on in their head from what they've read in the Bible. And all they ever do is sit at a computer. Don't bother. There's no point listening to anyone where there's no fruit. Now, however good it sounds, however clever it sounds, unless there's evidence of fruit in their lives, of something positive, of lives being changed, turn around, doing the business of the Father, don't listen to them. And you can get Christian books that fall into that category. You need to know where that author's coming from. Okay? That's why Kate here has got a bit of a, come on, I want to see people reading books, she said. Let's get books on sale. Let's do something. And that's why we've got this bookshelf here in the corner of some good books that she's gathered together. Hopefully everything on there is brilliant. We trust it is. I haven't read every single book on there, but there's some good stuff on there. Amen? I'll tell you a good book. I don't know if we've got this one. Maybe we should get some of these in, Kate. We've got a, is it next week that the big shops open? No, the big shops open next week. There's a book called God's Generals by Robert Lyodon. How many of you ever read that? It's a brilliant book. There's some subsequent ones, but I'd start with that one. It's the one that Roberts wrote first. And it's basically God's generals. It's leaders that have gone before us in the previous century. Now, the shocking thing about some of them is that their lives went wrong. Because when you have a massive calling from God, there's a massive temptation. You know, remember Todd Bentley. It's great. Do you remember Todd Bentley? Do anybody know what I'm talking about? He was doing great things in God. I mean, he was seeing miracles, but temptation reared its ugly head for the poor guy, and he was taken out. It's still his responsibility, but he was taken out by the enemy. And actually, you read some of God's generals from the generals of the past, some of them got taken out before the end of their lives, even though they saw good things. You need to know how to eat the meat and take out the bones. So read it with wisdom. Read those books with wisdom. Don't think, oh, I can't read about his life. At the end of his life, he did such and such and such and such. Well, don't read about King David then. Don't read about Solomon. Don't read about Peter and some of his faults. God's people often make mistakes. It doesn't mean they're not God's people. Hallelujah. So that's a good one, that one. Robert Lyodon, God's Generals. That was three. So four is get prayed for. Sometimes we can get a little bit shy of getting prayed for. But when there's opportunity for anointing to be imparted in your life, often by the laying on of hands, just go for it. Don't think, oh, I had some last week. Especially when we have, like, if we have a guest speaker in or somebody like that, or you go somewhere else and there's an opportunity from that person, they say, I'm going to impart anointing or pray for it. Get there. Don't get so proud you think, oh, I can get it direct from God. God uses people as well. Just receive. Get those hands on you. When there's opportunities here, just soak it up. There's nothing bad going to happen. It can only be good. That's probably the easiest on that list. And there's very little work involved with that one. That one's quite a popular one. Yes, transfer of anointing. Number five is follow. King David, we mentioned him just now, but he was known, or he is known, for killing Goliath. Yes? How many people know that King David, or David as he was then, killed Goliath? Really, just four of you. You know what I said about reading the Bible? Yes, okay. It's so obvious, you're even embarrassed to admit you know that one. All right? But the thing is, did you know there's at least four other giants killed? And they're all killed by followers of David. So check on who you're following. If you want what someone else has got, how do you get it? You serve them. You love them. You get hold of it by serving them. If by the grace of God, some of what the anointing on Colin Urquhart has rubbed off on me, it's because I made a decision to serve him and to continue serving him, even at times when I really disagreed with him. And there have been times. You know, he's done something in a meeting and I really didn't like it. Sometimes because it was personally attacking or whatever it was. But I made a decision. This is the man that God has told me to follow. And if he does stuff I don't like, I've got to work that out and get past it. 98% of the time when the leader I'm following does stuff I don't like, it's because God is addressing something in my life anyway. So it's a good sign when a leader says something or does something that annoys you. It means God is saying, why is it annoying you? What's wrong with you? That really is true. You know, we nod it and we think it. And then the next time we get upset, we stay upset with that person rather than saying, okay, what's that revealing in me? Why am I upset? What's that touched in me that is something that God is saying, get it dealt with? So follow, serve the anointing, and it will rub off on you. You want faith? I want to operate in more faith. Then serve someone with faith. Follow someone with faith. And it's not just hanging out with them. I've heard that used for people who say, oh, well, I just want to hang out with you. To me, I say, no, I don't have time just to hang out with you. If you want what I've got, and this is a specific example, I said, come and join the team and work with me.
Yeah.
How does painting a wall together generate faith between you? Well, you look at what you've done afterwards and think, wow, what God has done, that's one way. But there's also this transference that goes on. If you want a greater love operating in your life, look for somebody who's operating in love and serve them and enable them. If you have a great desire to be more pastoral, you know, you think, oh, I need to do, then look for the pastor or the person with pastoral gifting and serve them. If you want to be raised up as a church leader, serve a church leader. Follow the right people. Who's influencing your life? Who is transferring anointing into your life by your attitude of following them? Because it might be somebody who's not even a Christian. And you actually start to think about who is influencing the way I am. So follow was number 5. All right? If you want to kill giants, serve the giant killer. That's what David's followers did, and that's what they did. You want faith? Serve the person with faith. You want authority? Serve the person with authority. You want freedom and health? Then give into the source of the freedom and health. Serving is also giving. Giving is also serving. When we give today, why can I stand here and encourage you to give into the summit offering? Because I know that the transference, the following of what is going on here is good for you too. It's not just a purely selfish thing. Hey, whoopee, I'm going to have a great building. It's for us as well. It's for our community as well. You're not giving into rubbish, you're giving into yourself. One of the reasons I love our Hub coffee shop is every time I buy a cup of coffee, I'm giving to myself.
Yeah.
It's like giving with rewards. I'm going to make an offering of £1.20 for my large Americano, or £1.40 for my large Americano. I've just made an offering to the Lord and I get a bonus coffee. Isn't that cool? No, I just think of it like that. You know, I like the old dandelion and burdock bottles. Every dandelion and burdock, I've just put another £1.20 into the church. Isn't that awesome? What a fantastic way to give. Giving with rewards. I have a point system at this rate. No. You even get. Have you had one of these yet?
Yeah.
Where is it? Ta-da! I've got about 4 now. Because I've always lost one of them. This one's only got... I have had more than one drink. Or somebody says to me, like my wife, can I get you a drink? And she pays for it. And she's got stamped ones galore. Apparently, if you fill in all the card, there's 8 there, you can have a free drink. So it's bonus giving with bonuses. All right, anyway, that's giving in, following. And the final one is obedience. Miracles are one step beyond obedience. That's a phrase we've had here before, isn't it? All right, when a miracle is to be released, you've always, always had to do something. There's always some step of faith. Sometimes it's on a personal basis. It's the faith that gets you from sitting in your chair to coming forward to allow somebody to pray for you. Not that you have to come forward. You can receive where you are. But sometimes that's the step of faith you do. Why do we do a lot of healing like that here? Because I'm trying to give people the opportunity to step into faith. All right? You're doing something. It's easy just to be sat on a chair saying, I'm receiving. And you can receive like that, but sometimes it's better to give people the opportunity to step into something. All are great. The best thing is when in the worship people are just getting healed because they're encountering Jesus, because it gets us completely out of the picture. But sometimes you have to help people. Jesus helped people. He did things to help faith. Did Jesus really need to spit in the mud and smear it in people's eyes? No, he did what the Father told him to do, because I bet there was something in that person that activated their faith because he was doing it.
Yeah,
sure. Odd. Anybody here want mud? You know, or when he spat It was something that helped that person. Why do we lay on hands? Because it's an act. Yeah. That's a visual act of what's going on to excite someone's faith. So obedience is miracles are released because through one step of obedience, or maybe several steps of obedience. But there's also one step where you just go into it. Miracles are one step beyond risking offense and misunderstanding. Fruit comes from radical obedience. Pray for the sick. If they're healed, praise God. If not, praise God. Pray for the next one. This is the attitude we've got to have. Not, they haven't been healed, they might be upset, they might be hurt. No, Nigel would never practice his doctorate thingy. His doctorology, or whatever it's called. Practice medicine, that's the one. He would never practice medicine if every time it didn't work, he had to give up. What doctor in the land could practice? Hospitals are full of failures. They're called surgeons. And yet they see miracles at their hands in restoring life to people. If only Christians could have the same attitude as brain surgeons. That person died, I need to operate on the next person. I failed in that operation, so I need to get better. I need to practice. I need to read more. Wow. That is our attitude. Woo-hoo. Are you with me today?
Yes.
Oh, you're a lovely lot. Right, here's the six. Final reminder. Prayer. Be specific. Pursue miracles. Bible. Read the great stories. Reread the Gospels. Books. Read books by good people. Sometimes just turn the telly off and open the iPad with a book on it, or get one of these paper ones off of here. I like both. Four. When there's the right opportunity, get prayed for. Pray for one another. In life teams, lay hands on one another. Pray for one another. Pray to be filled by the Holy Spirit. Just keep pray. Be filled. In your life team. Have special times. Right. Let's pray for three people tonight. Just three, rather than everybody. We're all going to pray for them. We're all going to anoint them. And we'll all see what God says about that person. Just go for it. Have fun. I remember being in a life team type group once, praying with this group, and I don't know, I can't remember what it was, but God gave me this reference, say it was 3:14, all right? And that's what book, Lord? And he gave me a different book for each person, the same reference, and the same reference spoke prophetically into the lives of all those people. So God can do some fun stuff. It was really weird. It's like, what book this time? But it was still 3:14, or whatever it was. I have no idea now. I remember the people getting really excited because I answered specific questions and things they were looking for. If we don't pray for one another, we won't hear from God for one another. We won't be able to practice prophecy and healing and all this kind. That's one of the reasons life teams should be fun is it's a chance to practice. Yes. Who's got 10 minutes to bring a word this week? And no longer. It's not your opportunity to have a platform. But if you've got a word from God, talk to the life team leader and say, can I share something this week? Yeah, sure, 10 minutes, no longer. Why do I say that? Because sometimes you'll get it wrong and you'll be boring. So it's best to restrict it to 10 minutes. But if you know it's restricted to 10 minutes because if you get it wrong and it's boring, that's fine, what freedom? You're allowed to be boring because we're all learning. Yeah? It's not a bad thing, it's a good thing. Some of the people that preach on a Thursday night, it'd probably be pretty bad. Won't be that great. Hasn't happened yet, but somebody's bound to do it. Doesn't matter. We're learning. Amen. It's opportunity. Some Sunday mornings, hopefully not this one. My word, pretty average or too bad. And others, it's awesome. The anointing was there, Pastor. And others, you sort of feel like, well, great, it's time for coffee. But get prayed for. Follow. Who are you following? What do you want? Are you following someone that's got that? Are you drawing from them? And how are you serving them? And finally, obedience. Just do it. Just step out. Just go for it. Jesus said, my final word on the matter is Jesus' word. Jesus said, as the Father sent me, I also send you. And let's go right back to the beginning. What were the verb to verses that I had? John 10:37, unless I do the works of the Father, do not believe in me. It's the New King James Version. And 1 John 3:8, the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Miracles. Praise God. Right. Let's have the worship team spring.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.